Good morning. I looked through four different translations, you know, just to get the different wording of what the different, you know, people had decided to figure out how the Bible should be written. And there were three different subtitles, which I thought was kind of interesting for this passage that I'm reading today. The one he has written is Jesus, Lament Over Jerusalem. Mine similar one said Jesus' Sorrow for Jerusalem. Another translation called it, Jesus Will Die in Jerusalem. A third, Jesus Warns Jerusalem. So it's interesting. And this is the scripture. It is found in Luke 13, 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus ends the reading.
Jesus' Lament Over Jerusalem. That's yet another one. This passage begins by saying some Pharisees came to Jesus to warn him that Herod planned to kill him. So this tells us that not all of the Pharisees were bad. We have this general notion that Jesus had it in for all the Pharisees and was always denouncing them. Well, some of the Pharisees really believed in what he did and recognized him and wanted to help him. The Pharisees that Jesus denounced, that he spoke against, were the same ones we still have with us now, the self-righteous, the self-important, the rules-oriented, who saw their own value in obeying all of the rules of the church and never thought how that might cause them to treat people badly. And that's what Jesus wanted to undercut. It's the people and the expression of love and respect for the people which is more important than the body of rules. Well, Jesus tells him, go tell Herod, that he, Jesus, will soon be heading for Jerusalem. And here he's linking his fate with that of the prophets. He's saying here that he must go to Jerusalem and there be killed as were the prophets sent to it in the past. Most recently, John the Baptist. The prophets who had come to call the Jews, the chosen people, back to the life intended for them, the role in history intended for them by God, which was that they were to be a beacon in the world of righteousness and justice. To show the world what true forgiveness means. Well, in a way, now he's saying, don't worry, Herod, you'll get your way. Once I start toward Jerusalem, events will happen, my fate is sealed. I know it'll end in my death. You don't have to kill me now. Then it goes on to this passage of Jesus' lament. And here we should hear this as though God is speaking. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. God yearns to gather his people. God is lamenting that the way they're living now, and they're lamenting that they would not be willing. Now, there's a phrase in there which bears a little interpretation. See, your house is left to you, says the scripture. Your house is left to you. House here that he's referring to is the temple. Now this we should hear, this is God saying to them, I've departed from the temple. I'm fed up with you. I'm leaving it, the building, you can have it. It's an empty shell. You're not worshiping in here. You followed false gods. And it was true at that time, the priesthood was corrupt, shallow. The office of the high priest was for sale to the highest bidder, not without any regard to spirituality. The king was just an awful person, sinful person, King Herod, one of the worst. And yet, large numbers of the people, the regular people, the people who would come or would go to the synagogues on Friday and come to the temple for special days, the people were hungry and were not being fed. This was unacceptable. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Then this is what God sees. He says, I've desired to gather you together, but you would not. Now, I want to make a zigzag on from that, something which is important to me as a ordained minister in the United Church of Christ and to our heritage. The implication in this passage of how much God yearned to bring God's people together, and yet they would not. They would not. That implies that they had freedom of choice. It implies free will. If God wanted to have the people all of a certain kind, worshipful, righteous, of a certain mentality and certain behavior, God who created everything and who can create anything, why would he have not created people to do that? To be full of worship and praise and never doubt anything and never stray from the path. Why wouldn't he have done that? Well, would he have not then just created robots? Isn't the very first thing in the Bible that shows the expression of developing humanity the decision to disobey God? The free will decision? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? If God didn't want them to disobey, who could have created them like that to begin with? So it is of crucial importance in true humanity to have freedom of choice, to have free will, and to exercise it. Versus being robots of obedience. Religious observance of any kind, from going to church to obeying the Ten Commandments to charitable giving, must be genuine. It must come freely from within. If it's coerced, it's not free. It's not freely given. It's best, always best done out of love rather than out of fear. Why do we do what is right? Because we love God and we know that it is right. Because we are happy to please to God, to do what is right. Not out of fear of punishment if we don't do it or if we do it wrong. God left the house because the Jews had stopped acting like God's chosen people. And Jesus was calling them back to what God wanted them to be, peacemakers, humble, demonstrating true forgiveness and grace. But they would not. They were not willing. But some of them were when they heard Jesus' message and gathered around him, and they were the ones who formed the new movement, the Christian movement, out of which our church grew. And this is in no way to disparage sincere and righteous Jews who feel the same way, that freely out of love, that they are living lives as well as they can of righteousness according to their understanding of the prophets and the commandments. Yesterday, as I was driving home from working at the Pancake Brunch, I had the radio on, and I heard a song being sung by Chanticleers, one of my favorite singing groups, and I tuned in to listen to what they were singing, and it was a wonderfully poignant song. And since I was only half listening to begin with, I didn't catch it all, and maybe one that you know, because the chorus in it, the most potent part of it was words to the effect that this person, they're singing, "My children all are so far away." Words to the effect, "I yearn for them to come home to stay." And it was just beautifully harmony, singing, and poignant, powerful. And I thought, wow, that's great. And I'm driving a little bit longer. And then I said, aha, since I'm carrying around with me, you know, the scripture at all times. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you under my wings. My children are all so far away. I yearn for them to come home to stay." Well, you're home. Stay. Note the feminine nature of God, the feminine aspect of God in today's scripture. As a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings to be safe. Now, this leads me to what I want to emphasize for today. This brings me to the congregational way through the consideration of the importance of freedom of choice and our principle of local autonomy. It's a review, a little bit of what is a very fundamental part of our heritage, that we were formed from those churches that broke away from the Church of England and from the hierarchical authority that dictated every aspect of church life and regulations, to form congregations that would have their power to set their own policy, hire and fire their own minister, and not have any bishops over them. I responded to that when I decided to become ordained. I, as you know, was raised Lutheran. When I perceived I had a call and went to seminary and decided to become ordained, I thought, well, hey, if I want to have a bishop, if I wanted to have a bishop tell me what to do, I would have stayed with Lutheran, you know, I would have been ordained Lutheran. But I was attending the United Church of Christ and I had taken this to heart, and it was very important to me, and it is to our entire church history and attitude. We set our own policies maturely through mature deliberation within the responsibilities of the covenants that we have to one another. We have freedom of choice. And we enter into association with other churches freely. We freely enter into them. So, I want to take a couple of minutes here to reminisce a little bit and bring this around again a little bit later. This is a little review for some of the newer members. I was minister of this church from 1981 to 85. I came here from Chicago. This church has been important to me for a long time. I have quite a historical connection with it because I was here when we celebrated our 100th anniversary. Underneath the table there is a centennial box. We put that together when I was here the last time, and it's my statement of faith because I said we're going to open that on the 200th anniversary of the church. Well, we got 90 years yet to go, and I expect this building to still be here. Well, then I met Julie here. So I met my wife in this church. This church is important to me in many different ways. You gave me a pulpit. This was my first real pulpit. I'd served tried my hand in a rural church and an inner city church. And I got here, and I really still feel that this pulpit was made just for me. It's designed just for me. Julie and I got married in 1983, and in 85 we went on to Ohio and then to out to New England. And when I retired, we decided we would come back here. Now we did that because Julie grew up here, and also because I still had warm memories and friendships from people that I had known before. So in 2001, we returned, to Cadillac to live here. We returned because of this church building and because of you. This was our church and still is. Then it was convenient that I was a member of the church when Christine retired and we were looking for an interim minister, and I agreed to do that for a 5-year period. That 5-year period would be up in August of this year, and my agreement was that I would stop either in August — I was not going to be an interim after myself — I would stop in August or earlier if we got a new minister, which has now happened. I can remember saying at the time that I made this agreement and looked ahead, that at that time I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to be 72 when this contract is over. Well, I will be just 2 weeks short of being 72. Carol will come in the middle of March and I'll be 72 on April 6th. So, I don't know, how did I get to be 72? I don't how'd that happen? Now, over this time, these 5 years, Julie and I both have given of ourselves, out of our love for this church, for the building, for its heritage, and for you, its people. I've gotten the credit, but both of us have given of ourselves. This is the church of our heart. Now, as you know, when a new minister comes in, it is courtesy and protocol for the previous minister, if they stay in town, to stay away from services for a while to give the new minister a chance to get settled. And that's what I want to address now, because people have questions and it's a good time to say it when we're all together rather than piecemeal. How much time should we stay away? In a recent telephone conversation with Carol, she told me she had talked to Bob Case, who suggested a year. She thought a year would be maybe a little too long, because she thought maybe the rest of this year to the end of this current year, which would be not maybe about 9 months. Now, I would like to tell you how that affected us. Having given of ourselves for 5 years, nearly 5 years, out of love for this church, our church, are we then not allowed to attend our church, the church of our heart, for a year? Now, I want to tell you, this is why I joined the United Church of Christ, because I want to tell you what my response to that is. Nuts to that. So I called Bob Case just to sort this out, and we had a very good conversation. Bob Case was the association minister at the time that the search committee was working. First, I want to reiterate what he said. The search committee, he said, was the best he's ever worked with. It was the greatest pleasure to work with this group. They were the best prepared, the most sincere, the most faithful, and the most fun. So that's very good. So I said, what is this about a year? And he said, well, I'll tell you, that is just the number I throw out for congregations to work with. Doesn't have to be a year. Individual circumstances vary. People should work these things out for themselves. Now you see the importance of local autonomy, why we can set our own policy and have no higher authority to tell us what to do. Take this as a watchword for the United Church of Christ. We do have association conference ministers. We have a general minister of the whole church. We have synod meetings that make pronouncements. But keep these three words with you forever if you're going to be part of the United Church of Christ. A recommendation is not a requirement. The recommendation is a year. That's not a requirement. So mature people can work together sincerely to come to a policy which will suit. So I imagine that Carol, who doesn't yet know us as well as she will, who is mature, that I imagine matters will arrange themselves. Sure, we'll stay away for a while. That's only right till the new minister gets settled. It doesn't mean we're going to stay away from everything. We'll come to pancake brunch. We'll do things in the church. but we will give the new minister a chance to get her footing here as the pastor, and then we will see. So that addresses that. Bob Case said, you know, you're an unusual church, and I agreed, we are unusual. We are unusual in the good end of that sense. If we can agree that we don't need to have things go on that long, then we don't have to do it. Local autonomy is really a very, very fundamental part of the Congregationalist way. That's why we don't have bishops. That's why we don't have higher authority. But it doesn't mean we get to do anything we want to. It really means that we do actually what we are already doing. Maturely, sincerely, prayerfully, listening to one another, working up from the bottom to articulate the top, what we shall do together. Think of everything we've done together already. And then think of what is yet to come. So I'm going to close with a little prayer that, now this, I reworded one of the prayers from our hymnal. You can look it up later if you want to. It's number 847, the back of the hymnal. And I just reworded it a little bit for my purposes today. But it basically speaks for me. Eternal One, silence from whom my words come. Questioner, from whom my questions arise. Lover, from whom all loves derive. Disturber, in whom alone I find my rest. Mystery, in whose depths I lose and find myself. You enfold us in your presence. You restore to us your peace. You renew us through your power. You ground us in your grace. Amen.